Good morning. Welcome, everybody. If you can hear my voice right now, raise your hand. I'm trying to get a little gauge of how much I need to lift it up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for being with us. God, we thank you that we can meet together this morning. Thank you for all these who have braved the weather and the roads to come to hear from God. I pray that you bless every one of them, Lord. I pray that you would anoint this message. God, I pray that you would enable me to speak in such a way that people could hear, not just with their ears, but with their hearts. Lord, do whatever you need to do to make that happen, I pray. Give us a vision of you, Lord. Jesus, you taught the 5,000 by the sea. Teach this little group today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we don't want church to be boring and same old thing, right? Well, praise the Lord. It's always interesting to see how a message comes together to me. And this one was no different. I thought I had a message that, I had two messages that had been on my heart. I wasn't sure which one to do, this one or that one. And so I went ahead and kind of wrote it out last night. Okay, we'll go with this way. And when I got up this morning, I felt, no, we need to go the other way. And then when I looked at it, I thought, well, you know what, maybe we'll just put them both in there together. Because they really fit together. So I'm going to try to do that. I have a burden for prayer. I didn't put these up here this morning. Just walked in and they were there. But it's rather fitting. But I have a burden for prayer. And I believe God has a burden for us for prayer. And so that's maybe part A or of the message. I read once that where it said that the preacher's one job is to get his people to pray. And I didn't quite maybe like that when I first heard it. But the more I think about it, the more true I think that is. That the one job of the preacher is to get his people to pray. Because if you pray, if you get your people to pray, then they're connected to the power source who can give them everything they need in the Christian life. If your people are praying, they're connecting with God. Just like to say there's an empty bench up here. If anybody can hear in the back and you want to come up front, please come now. It's an empty bench right here. So I want to try to do my job with the grace of God. Let me read a quote to you. Satan dreads nothing but prayer. The church that lost its Christ was full of good works. Activities are multiplied that meditation may be ousted, and organizations are increased that prayer may have no chance. Souls may be lost in good works as surely as in evil ways. The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. There was one other time I thought of when the glory filled the temple. The day of Pentecost. It says in the book of Acts chapter 1, These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. It says they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And we know the rest of the story. What we see there is, yes, obedience. Jesus told them to wait until you receive the promise of the Father. But we see that they were in one accord praying. Praying. If you want to fill up the altar, you know, if you're a preacher and you feel like you need a little encouragement, you want to fill the altar with people, you just need to preach a sermon about the sin of not praying. Because usually that'll do it. Half the people will come forward and say, yeah, I don't pray enough. I know it. And I'm not against that. Not praying is a sin, isn't it? It's a sin. But I didn't feel God to lead me to have that sort of a message today. Because in my own experience, what I have discovered or seen, many times that doesn't last much farther than when you get back up and go back to your pew. Sometimes I'm sure it does. But what I'm after, what I believe God is after, is to give us something that's going to change us, transform us. And that may be starting here. Maybe not. There's people who have little emotion when they get saved, but their life changes. There's people who have great emotion and overflowing actions, and nothing changes in their life. So I've learned that people are different. And the thing that we want to get is God's change in our life. Whether you're a quiet person who doesn't get emotional, or whether you're an emotional person, praise the Lord. So, this morning I don't want to beat us up that we're not praying enough, but I want to encourage us, and maybe God can give us something that will actually change us and enable us to become prayer warriors that He wants us to be. When I think of Jesus and His teaching on prayer, I don't see Him going around stressing prayer all the time. You need to pray more. Come on, guys, you need to pray more. You're not praying enough. Come on. You got to pray more. If you want to walk with God, you got to pray. Now, there were times where He did encourage His disciples to pray, but you know, I see it more that they came to Him. They asked Him, Lord, teach us how to pray. They saw something in His life that made them want what He had. And they somehow put the dots together and they said, you know, something's happening when He prays. Things happen. The Father answers. They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so, yes, then He taught them, but it was His life that inspired them. And I take responsibility this morning for the fact that none of you has ever come to me and asked me to teach you how to pray. I'm sorry for that. I hope that can change. I hope someday that'll change. I'm not here to point a finger at you. But I'm here to say I need to learn how to pray. And I want to learn how to pray. And with God's help, I shall learn how to pray more and more. So why don't we pray? Why? That's important. The burden I have comes out of these meetings that we have coming up with Jerry Mahor. I think we all want to see God do something good and wonderful in our midst. I think it's time. I really believe God wants to do that. But I know from history and I know from the Bible that God works and moves in answer to prayer. And so I fear, if I could say it that way, that lest we think that just because Brother Jerry's coming, something good's going to happen. That's not the way God works. Brother Jerry wouldn't want us to feel that way, I'm sure. In fact, one of the first things he asked for, as I recall, I think Aaron, you said that, was have the people pray for me. And so, God wants us to pray. Not just as we've been praying, but I believe He wants something different. Something more concentrated. Something more fervent. I was so blessed this morning when I got here and I looked, there's three trucks out back and I saw these men working on getting the power hooked up. Praise the Lord for faithful brothers who got a vision. We got to get that power hooked up. We're having church today. And they did something about it. You know, nothing happens by accident. I believe that's a picture from God that He wants faithful men, faithful women who will work to get the power hooked up. Amen? To see a need. Do we have a need? Yes. Praise the Lord for every good thing He's done in us and is doing in us. We don't want to beat ourselves up today. But do we see a need? Yes. God's looking for men and women who will get the power hooked up. Who will do what it takes. Who will come early. Stay late. Have a vision. That's the kind of prayers that get answered. No, I believe God will meet with us as Brother Jerry comes. Maybe I could say to the degree that we seek Him. God is a rewarder of who? Them that diligently seek Him. Not them that live life casually and then hope that somebody will come and stir me up and make something good happen. No, He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I just want to make a call, I believe the Lord does, so let's diligently seek Him in these weeks coming here. About 3 weeks or so, 3.5 weeks. And I don't know what that means for you and me. I don't know what that means. But let's let God speak that to you. Maybe some others have an idea of what that means. I don't know. I may give some as we go. But I want to speak today, this is sort of the other message, about trust. Something I've been thinking a lot about. I thought about it Wednesday night. We had a service and we talked about love and truth. You know, what's more important, or what's, and we realized, I think, through it that neither one is more important. You need both to have the true reality of either one. And I got to thinking, you know, that's what enables me to trust my brother when he speaks the truth to me in love. He may say something hard to me, but I know he loves me. And isn't that what draws us to the Lord? Yes, he's perfect truth. He is truth. And yet, God is love. And so we're drawn to that truth, even though it convicts us, even though it shows us we're a sinner. It shows us where we've gone wrong, but yet we're drawn to Him because of that love. Trust is an incredible thing, if we just think about it, on a human realm. You go into the dentist's office, you sit in that chair, you're waiting. So you look around on the walls. What do you see? Temple University, 1982. Graduated with honors. Oh, hey, this guy's This fellow knows what he's doing. Okay. Phew. Praise the Lord. I can trust him. Praise the Lord. We've got some power. Do we? Amen. No, you sit there. Why did they put those things on the wall? Because he knows you got to trust him. He's going to stick his hands in your mouth. He's going to stick sharp stuff in there. He's going to turn that drill on. It's going 20,000 RPMs. And if you don't trust him, things can get really weird. Trust. It is essential in human interaction. We've got to have it. You know, I bought that van a couple weeks ago. And it's very different than any vehicle I've ever gotten. But I talked to this fellow in Indiana. Used car salesmen, they're not known exactly for their trustworthiness. But I had a witness that from hearing the man talk, I had a witness, I can trust this man. I actually told him that. I said, I trust you. And it was amazing to see what effect that had in our relationship over the next week. My family and I called them in and we said, you know, is this the van that the Lord wants us to get? And everybody had a witness. This is it. Yeah, this is the one. I called the man right back. I said, I'll take the van. I said, I trust you. He said, I'm going to save it for you. I said, I'll probably be coming at the end of the week. Two people showed up the next morning wanting to buy the van from him. Now, this is not a Christian man. This is just a used car dealer. But he said, no, I've already promised that to somebody. Well, can we just take it for a test drive? No. No, you can't do that. This van has been promised. I gave my word to somebody else. He told me this the next day when I called him. So they walked away, disappointed. But they didn't buy it the day before when the one guy had been there already and looked at it. I told him I was going to send him a check, you know, deposit. And I didn't get to the post office that day. So I called him and I said, hey, I'm really sorry. I just didn't make it in time to do this overnight thing. He said, that's all right. I trust you. I said, thank you. I said, I'll get it to you tomorrow. And just through the week, this sort of relationship, you know, trust is powerful. Trust is an amazing thing. Trust is essential in human interaction. Trust is what makes the economies of the world function. Right? I mean, think about it. We trust that money I stuck in the bank is going to be there when I go to get it. We have to trust. When people don't trust, they all make a run on the bank, and what happens? Chaos. Depression. That may happen in our day. That may happen soon. I don't know. But trust, if it does, it's going to be because trust finally gave out. People no longer believe that, hey, the government's going to take care of it. They won't let something like that happen. You know, this is America. They won't allow it. My dad used to tell me that. He was a financial planner, and he was born during the Depression, but he really believed that, you know, they have the Federal's FDIC insurance now, and, you know, that can't happen again. He was built, trust had been built in him by the government. What about nations, you know? There's no trust, is there? You think about Pakistan and the United States. Do we trust each other? Oh, on the outside, we have to say the right things, of course. Yes, we're supporting them, you know, in every way. And yes, we're helping you to get Osama bin Laden. We want to do everything in our power to make sure that you, you know, achieve your goals and so forth and so on. Meanwhile, he's got a camp right in the middle of their city, with right next to their military training school or something. And so the United States, of course, finds that out through their secret agents. There's no trust. Then, of course, we do this midnight thing of coming in there with helicopters and killing him and leaving and there is no trust among nations, is there? Let's think about trust in relationships. This is one of the key areas. Marriage relationship. Trust is one of the most vital things, one of the most treasured things you can have. If you have trust, you've got something. You've got money in the bank. You have something that can stand through the tests of time. If you don't have trust, you know, it's amazing to watch what happens. When there isn't trust, it doesn't matter what the one or the other does, what happens? It's always interpreted as something bad. You bring home candy, you know, or flowers, he's just trying to buy my love. And you, that may not have been the case at all. You really wanted to make an effort. You know, I really want to show her somehow that I'm trying to do better. I know I've messed up. I know I've done a lot of things, but you bring it home, hey, he's just trying to buy my love. Or you don't bring home flowers. He doesn't care about me. He never brings me home anything. You know, really, that's what trust does. We sort of laugh about it, but that is the power of trust. It can turn an action that's done from a good heart, it can make it be trampled underfoot and something that cannot be received, cannot be a blessing. When there is trust, though, those things can all be received as blessings. Even things that you didn't, you know, maybe you did do something wrong, or maybe your motive wasn't right, but where there's trust, it can actually overcome that and believe the best. So it's a powerful thing. It's something that, to me, should be envied above all else in relationships. At least that's the way I've seen it this morning. You know, I'm thinking about it a lot. But really, it's such a strong thing. And when it's not there, it's such a hole. There's such a hole there lacking. I speak to, especially to young couples, you know. When you first get married, usually there's a very high level of trust because you're believing the best. Hey, I want to marry this person. You know, I'm choosing you for the rest of my life. So, by nature, there is a very high level of trust, but that is the best time to work very hard to make sure that nothing brings it down. Because that's what does it. Those little things, lower it a notch, lower it a notch, lower it a notch. And a lot of young men, I think especially, don't realize what they have when they begin. They don't realize the treasure. Their bank account that's full. And they, through foolishness, spend their bank account until now the bank is down here. And you know what? It's a lot harder then. It's a lot harder to bring that account back up. It's real easy to get it down, but it's really hard to bring it back up. One thing can bring it down. It may take 20 things to bring it back up. What's it say? A brother offended is harder to be won than the bars of a castle? Something like that. That's hard. So I want to speak on a human level here today about trust. And especially young men, young women. One of the greatest things you can do in your life is to develop a trustworthy spirit and life. Heard about that at the wedding yesterday. This man gave his credit card to this young fellow, 19, 20-year-old. He trusted him. Well, that's a powerful thing. And the problem is, one of the problems in the world today is you can't trust young people. And so when you become one of those kind, you have something that is a treasure to be desired. You will be blessed. One of the most damaging things in human relationships is immorality. And one of the most biggest reasons why it is, because it ruins trustworthiness. I don't know if I can trust him. He's broken down in that area. He's failed. Coming into your marriage with purity is such a treasure, such a trust-building thing. When you know each other has never been with anybody else, that is a powerful thing. The world just, it's a little thing. You know, that's not a big deal. It doesn't really matter. No, it does. It does matter. I'm sure we could, if we asked around here today for testimonies about whether it matters or not, I guarantee you we'd get a lot of hands who would say it does matter. Don't go there. It's something you fight the rest of your life. Trust. You know, when I do work for people, I go in their homes. And that takes a certain amount of trust just to let somebody, a stranger, in your home to begin with. But sometimes things go a little bit bad. Not necessarily even your fault. You're remodeling, just things happen. Cut through wires, you know. You didn't mean to. You didn't know they were there. The nightmare for remodelers is if you get started off on the wrong foot and somebody doesn't trust you during the job. If that happens, you know, it's just, that's the nightmare. You don't want that to happen. Because what happens is every little thing becomes magnified. Things that when someone really trusts you, they say, hey, no problem. You know, oh, I see that little blemish or that, you know, whatever it is. That's no problem. You know, you're doing a great job. When they don't trust you, what happened here? You know, why did that happen? What's going to happen a month from now? You know, it just changes everything in your interaction with people. So, we need to pursue being a trustworthy person with all our might and trusting others. You know, I, as an elder, this is something I've observed. I can never help anybody who doesn't trust me. You know, it doesn't matter how bad I want to. It doesn't matter how bad I think, oh, I just wish I could be a blessing. I just wish I could. Not that there's tons of people that don't trust me, but you know, sometimes you just tell that there's some reason. It's probably my fault. But I just have observed, I can't help anybody. I can't. Because they don't trust me. But on the other hand, there's been people who just really trusted me. They thought I was, you know, they thought I was the greatest, and you wonder how they got there, but they just had that attitude. You know, I think you can help me. I think that you could do something in my life that would bring me along. And I have observed that I can actually help them. Wonder of wonders. And I believe that's a key. You know, even doctors, they give people these fake pills that don't have anything in them, sugar pills. There's a certain percentage of people that actually seems to help. Why? They put their trust in it. Hey, the doctor gave me the pill. I'm going to be feeling better soon. I know it. And that has an effect on our even physical bodies. And so, so trust is a key. Don't, you know, one of the burdens I have in this day that we live in is the enemy is out to destroy trust. For me and you, for me and God, we have an enemy in our circles to destroy our trust. Make me think that you, I don't know if I can trust you. And if we're not going to fight against that, if we're not going to recognize that for what it is, we will suffer for it. Our church will suffer for it. I've never been able to help anyone who didn't esteem me highly. You know, I think that's one of the reasons God gave that command to the to us to esteem our elders highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. They've got a work to do. And it's not an easy work, and, you know, has its challenges, but when there's esteem there for their work's sake, there's something that flows then that can make their work easier and make it profitable for you and them. So, trust is essential. Lost my train of thought right there. Somewhere I was going with that one. Yes. Okay, we have an enemy. Where did mistrust come from? When did mistrust enter into the planet Earth? Was it always here? Or was there a moment of time when it entered? Think with me about creation. God created Adam. When Adam woke up, or when he was found himself to be a living soul, he just looked up and there was God. Welcome, Adam. You're my creature. Welcome to Earth. Welcome to Eden. I made you. Look at these beautiful things I made for you. Come at it. Look at these animals. Aren't they beautiful? Why don't you name them? There was nothing but trust. I mean, what else could there be? You know, I didn't even know. I just came here and he tells me he made me, and this is, you know, it was just automatic. There was a trust relationship. Then he puts the man to sleep and he brings to him Eve. And again, I'm sure, you know, Adam, wait till you see what I got now. If you thought the other thing was good, look at Eve. Nothing but trust. Until something slithered into the garden. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Mistrust, right? Here it is. This is where it came. This is the entry point of mistrust into planet Earth. God's got this great tree. It's so good that if you just eat of it, you're going to be like Him. But He doesn't really want the best for you. He doesn't want your best. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. He told you not to eat of that. But I'm telling you, don't trust Him. Don't trust Him. And we know the sad story. Mistrust entered into the human race. Banished from the garden. You know something very interesting? The Bible says prayer ceased at that moment. Let me read to you why I say that. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26 is giving a story about Adam and his sons and so forth. 26 it says, And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enoch. Began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, that was 265 years. I added that up this morning. 265 years, men did not call upon the name of the Lord. That tells me there wasn't prayer happening, right? When trust goes out, what else goes out? Prayer goes out. Why should I pray if I don't trust? If He doesn't have the best interest in mind for me, why should I pray? And so, I think here, this is where these messages come together. Satan has a scheme to get us not to pray. And that scheme, one part of that anyway, is mistrust. Does God really want to give you the best? And you know, the thing, He's got some stuff to work with. God doesn't always answer our prayer the way we want it to be answered, does He? He doesn't. And I thank God for that He didn't give me everything I asked for. Praise the Lord. He's got the best in mind. But He comes and He says, look at you. You've asked for revival. You've asked for a blessing. God didn't give it to you that time. God doesn't answer your prayer. He doesn't want the best for you. Lies of the devil. Why should I pray? You know, that's right. It didn't get answered the last time I prayed that way. We've had revival meetings before. Nothing happened. Satan is our enemy. Remember what I read? He doesn't fear our work. Doesn't fear our labors. Doesn't fear our religious edifices and organizations. He fears our prayer. Spirit anointed, trusting, faith-filled prayer, that will make the devil tremble. Because he can't do anything about it. He knows God answers that kind of prayer. You know, it makes the evil world to tremble. Mistrust has entered into this world, and it's everywhere. It's everywhere. So much so that when we have the opposite, it stands out to us. You know, when I have a relationship with this used car salesman, it just stands out. Wow, this is different. This is good. This is really. And you know, in our homes, the difference between a heavenly home and a hellish home, is it not to a large degree the trust that's in that home? If you have a home that's full of trust, you have something like heaven. There's no mistrust in heaven, is there? It's all trusting. It's all knowing that God is good. God answers prayer. God has the best in mind. Now, hell, that's probably another story. There can be no trust. It's all broken down. Who can trust someone like Satan? And so, this is something that I feel we must pursue in our homes. We want to have a godly home. If you don't have trust, you don't have a godly home. If you have it, you're on your way or you're there. You have a heavenly, by definition, a godly home. There's something there, that mysterious something that turns everything around. That the same things that could be bothering somebody, could be causing them to doubt your sincerity, could be causing them to question your love, those very same things don't do that. I know they love me. I know they care about me. And so this is the battle that we find ourselves in, you know. If we don't have that trust, that's the battle. Battlefront. We need to get that. And how do we get that? I believe, you know, that's probably the best method. Because you know what? God's going to have to do something. God's going to have to do something. Someone said that children are raised one prayer at a time. One prayer at a time. They go through things. They go through phases. They go through struggles. When they're this age, 2 years old and 5 years old, and they need help. They need prayer. They need God. Need mom and dad who's going to be the priest, the shepherd. Children are raised one prayer at a time.
trust is built too. You could say that way. You know, it was interesting. I looked at the qualities of a virtuous woman yesterday. What is the number one quality, the first one mentioned in the Bible, of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31? Does anybody know? No? That's the good. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. That's the first thing it says before anything else. Before it talks about how great of a laborer she is, and you know, she makes flax of wool, and she buys fields and sells them, and does all these great things, and watches over her children, and her the law of kindness is in her tongue, and they rise up and call her blessed. The first quality that God put in there for a young man and a young woman to look at as what is the this is we know what this chapter is about. This is about discerning what is a woman that God says is to be praised. And the first thing he said, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. I have to say that's what drew me to my wife. Because I did not trust women. Due to my upbringing, due to some of my hang-ups and different things, I just didn't. But I knew I could trust her. I knew it. I knew I could trust her. And that drew me like a magnet. And you know what? She's never done anything. Nothing. To make me doubt that that was true. Praise the Lord. It says that she's to be praised, right? So I'm doing that now. And I hope I do that the rest of my life. Amen. Verse again for young people, but for all of us. Proverbs 22. A good name is better than great riches. Because if you have a name, a good name, and that means you're trusted, that opens up many doors for you. Many more than money can. You know, way more. A good name spiritually speaking as well. You know, the Bible says we are to find faithful men who shall be able. Not able men that you hope are going to, you know, be faithful after you give them something to do. No, it says, commit the things that you have heard from me unto faithful men who shall be able. The first thing God says, I want a man that's faithful. I want a man I can trust. I can make him able. He may not have it together. He may be really behind in his intellectual abilities or preaching or whatever it may be. You know what? If that guy's faithful, I'll make him able. And so, again, this treasure of trust. You just can't overestimate it. Young men, go for that. Young ladies, let God make you into someone who is through and through trustworthy. I'd like to read you a little chapter, a little section here. We already read Hebrews, or quoted it, Hebrews 11, I think it's 6. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, they trust him. I trust. In order to come to God, you've got to trust him. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. I want to say something about diligence. There's a saying that I don't like. I believe it's a worldly saying. And it says, don't work too hard. Now let me ask you, is that a biblical theology? Is there anything in the Bible that would commend that to us as a saying that we should say to each other? I've said that in my life. I'm not here to condemn anybody who said that. Okay, I've said it many times because I just learned it. That's, you know, the lingo of the culture. But in all honesty, as we look at the Scriptures, should that have any place in our vocabulary? Don't work too hard. Rather, isn't the Scripture the opposite of that? Doesn't God say over and over, don't be a sluggard? Don't slack. Don't be lazy. you know, don't be diligent. God's a rewarder of them who diligently seek you. He never says, you know, don't get too carried away with seeking the Lord. You know, people become fanatical. It doesn't say that. So I just had to put that in there. It's something that I just don't think it should be in our vocabulary. If you have some verses from Scripture you can come to me with, please come. But I challenge us to examine the Word of God with that one. And not just with that one, all the sayings of our culture. We live in a culture that is worldly. And I know if any of us use that, you're probably not thinking those things. You're probably using it because it's a cultural thing. But it's okay to go against the culture too. In fact, we have to if we're going to go God's way. All right, trust. And this is where it comes again down to prayer. You know, we've talked about how trust cripples relationships, right? Cripples human interaction. All the more, lack of trust cripples our relationship to God. Do you think, how much do you think God wants to change your life into the image of Christ? Way more than we want it, right? But you know what one of the number one hindrances to Him doing that is? We're scared. We're scared of Him. We don't trust Him. God, if I do this thing that I think Your Word's telling me to do, it's scary. You know, if I submit to my husband, that's scary. He might trample on me. And you know what? He might. He might do that. I hope he doesn't. It's scary. It's scary to trust God when He's doing surgery. And so, you know, He didn't give us a chair to sit in that has all these diplomas on the wall, but He gave us something better. He gave us a record of His flawless, sterling character. But he's never done wrong. Never failed anybody that trusted in Him. It says, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. And so, look, we all get brought to these points of test. We all go there. I've had many in my life. You've had many. I'll have more. And you will too. When we get there, the question is, are we going to trust God? When He says that shiny kernel up on the stalk that's so nice and firm and shiny golden coat on it, and He says, no, it's time to go into the ground. Down into the dirt. Your coat starts to fall apart. God, my coat's falling apart. That golden coat, Lord, is dirty. What's going on? Trust me. Trust me. Something good's going to happen. That's real, right? We know that. We've been there. We understand that. God wants people that are willing to let Him put us down into the ground. Go ahead, Lord. Make me look bad. If that's what it takes, God, I don't want to look bad. You know, God can use that too. He will use that. Sometimes He lets it happen to us. Not because He's against us. Oh, the enemy's there to tell us, look at what He's doing to you. He's making you look bad. You going to trust Him? Yes, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. Because you know what? I remember that time when I looked bad. And I remember this time when my coat got all messed up. And I remember some fruit coming up out of that ground. Trust sees God doing things here and now. Yea, more, it rises to a lofty eminence and looking into the invisible and the eternal realizes that God has done things and regards them as being already done. Trust brings eternity into the annals and happenings of time. Our Lord puts trust as the very foundation of praying.
the background of prayer is trust. The whole issuance of Christ's ministry and work was dependent upon implicit trust in the Father. The center of trust is God, who He is. Mountains and difficulties and all other hindrances to prayer are moved out of the way by trust and His virile henchman, faith. When trust is perfect and without doubt, prayer is simply the outstretched hand, ready to receive. Trust perfected is prayer perfected. Trust looks to receive the thing asked for and gets it. Trust is not a belief that God can bless, or even that He will bless, but that He does bless, here and now. Trust always operates in the present tense. Hope looks to the future. Trust looks to the present. Hope expects. Trust possesses. Trust receives what prayer acquires, so that what prayer needs at all time is abiding and abundant trust. You know, I believe that the enemy has been working over time on us through discouragements of different sorts, through maybe things that didn't get answered, whatever it may be, to try to erode our trust. And so God wants us to come back. Trust Him again. Take that chance. It's a little scary. Will God answer our prayer for the coming meetings that we're having? I believe He will. He will honor our faith as we allow ourselves to be put in that vulnerable place where the enemy tells us it's not going to work, you don't have time, etc. No, I'm going to give myself to this because I believe. I trust God. And I have the promises of Scripture. You know, in Revelation it gives a promise. It says, blessed is he that readeth and keepeth the things that are in this book. Praise the Lord, we have a promise to cling to. A blessing's coming if we will do that. I'm just about done. This was a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He had this huge tabernacle, I don't know, 10,000 people maybe in London there, something like that. Not that that's the thing to be desired, but God used him in a way. He was giving a tour one time to somebody. Took him into a room down below. He said, this is the engine room. He said, the engine room? I didn't see any engines in there. He said, this is the prayer room. Whenever I preach, there's prayer warriors in this room. It's the engine that makes this big machine, you know, this big thing that everybody sees and says, wow, Charles Spurgeon, he's a great man of God. No, he didn't claim that. He said there's an engine room. And I just challenge myself and all of us, you know, we need to hook up the engine room. Hook up the engine room, whatever that means. Whether that's in this building or wherever, if you're home, we need more of the engine room. And this is what Charles Spurgeon said. A certain preacher whose sermons converted many souls and received a revelation from God that it was not his sermons or works by all means, but the prayers of an illiterate lay brother, guy who couldn't read, who sat on the pulpit steps pleading for the success of the sermon. It may be in the all-revealing day so with us, Charles Spurgeon said. We may believe after laboring long and wearily that all honor belongs to another builder whose prayers were gold, silver, and precious stones, while our sermonizings, being apart from prayer, are but hay and stubble. I ask you to pray for me when I preach. I ask you to pray for Rick, for whoever gets up here. We need it. We're men and weak men. We need each other. I believe that's true. There'll be people rewarded in heaven who on earth were obscure, unknown. And the great preacher will be looking at the back of their head from far back because they
they let Jesus Christ dwell in them in that ministry of intercession. It says in the Bible, some of the first shall be last and the last shall be first. I believe that's part of what that means. We don't see everything like it really is. Charles Finney had that. He had a guy that just would go around to his cities and he was a prayer warrior, this father something or other. He would go a week before he got there and he would just pray. This man would pray. Almost scare him. He'd be one that you'd be concerned. This guy might be going too far. And yet look what God did through Charles Finney. So, I believe the Lord this morning wants to give us hope and courage to press in. And let our life change. Let something change this week and in the weeks to come. Let's not just say that's good, that was a good message, and I know I need to pray more. No, we've got to do something about it. I guarantee you, if we will do something about this today, if we'll do something different in the realm of prayer that we haven't done, God will do something different as well. One little thing I'd like to give you practical. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Well, how do you do that? I mean, to me, that was always just so way out there that I just thought it must be a misinterpretation or something, mistranslation or whatever. How do you, I just can't relate. Well, what about reading? The reading prayer. You're reading something. You're reading a news account. Something is happening. Make it a prayer at the end. Turn it into a prayer. God, we pray for this hurricane situation. Lord, we ask you to have mercy. God, we ask you to use it to open the eyes of men and women to the fleeting nature of life. Make it a prayer. That's what it means to pray without ceasing, is it not? You're talking on the phone to somebody and they're speaking. You can pray while they're speaking. Say a prayer for them. If they're a believer, you can pray together at the end of it. That's way better than just talk. You're listening to a message. Turn it into a prayer. If the thought comes to you like it does, boy, Brother So-and-so really needs this, well, turn it into a prayer for Brother So-and-so. Don't just think about him. Probably turn it into a prayer for yourself too, because you need it just as bad. Writing a letter. It's real easy to just say, God, just give me something. Just give me a blessing. I'm writing a card to this person. We all do that occasionally, probably. Just breathe out a prayer. I've done that many times, and you know what? I've marveled at some of the things that come to me, things I never would have thought of. A verse of Scripture, just a little saying that had to be from God. You're driving down the road and you see something. Make it a prayer. So that's just a little practical thing, but I think God wants us more than that, to give time seeking Him daily. So may the Lord help us to do that and help me to do that. Thank you all. God bless you.
Amen. I thought the same thing. I thought, now how did those hands get up there? But I don't guess it matters. It was the Lord. So somehow, the Lord works all those providentially, I think is the right, the providence of God. Thank you, brother. I take that as an encouragement, too. One of the things I thought of as you were sharing and allowing the two messages to intersect or meet or come together. One of the interesting things about prayer is I don't think, or I can't think of any verse in the Bible about prayer where you have to have a certain gift to be able to pray, or a certain ability, or a certain natural way that you are. And some of the other things in the church, it seems like God does gift certain things for certain people. I don't understand all that other than God says that the Spirit of God does it jointly and severally as He will for the edification of the body. But prayer is not in that list in that way anyway. And so the encouragement I take from that is anybody and everybody can and should pray. That it's the joy and the responsibility for everyone. And that's why some of the people, even you were describing that praying, whether it's this illiterate person or a lady in a basement or whoever it may be, we don't marvel or wonder that they can pray because anybody can and should be able to pray. So I don't know why, but I just sort of take an encouragement from that. I think some people see certain things in church life and they think, well, I could never do that. That's not me. That's not my personality. But with prayer, we can't say that, can we? And that's a good thing that we can't say that, because then we can pray. So, but bringing the messages together, I guess faith is required, though. We need to trust, because it seems like if there's not trust, probably going to be less likelihood that you'll pray. But to the degree that you trust more, I think you'll pray more. Because you'll realize, you know, everything comes from God. And I trust Him to supply everything. So I need to ask Him. So, amen. Well, I was blessed. That was good to be here to hear those things. So we have some microphones. If someone else has something to maybe add to the message or a testimony of some kind that would be a blessing for us to hear this morning, I encourage you to raise your hand and share with us what the Lord has placed on your heart, and we'll open it up during this time. So, in the middle here, isn't it a blessing to be here? It's good, isn't it? Despite all the outside things. Amen. Okay, Marlon, go ahead.
Yes, thank you, Brother Paul, for that message. You hit a very key part that I'm learning, and that's trust. As God has had me on this walk about 2 years now, just taking us through many different things. First it was me and my wife, and then He took her home to Him, and I began to realize, and it doesn't matter what God is doing in my life, if I respond by faith, trusting Him for the outworking of it, it's all going to work out right. But the other thing I'm learning is to pray. And the more that I pray, the more I learn to trust in Him, and the more I learn to trust in Him, the more faith I have in Him. I'm not sure if that, you know, it's... So if you find yourself in a place where it seems like God doesn't know what He's doing, maybe God made a huge mistake, if you respond with a thankful heart and respond with a heart of trust in God, He will give you the strength and the courage and the joy to go on. Even when it doesn't seem like I said, when it seems like He made a huge mistake, which it did seem that way at first when He took my wife. But the more I learn to respond trusting Him, it don't make sense all around, but it's beginning to make sense in a way, but it doesn't. But I'm trusting Him.
Amen. Yeah, I appreciate that, Brother Marlon, from your heart and your perspective. Prayer is interesting because we see saints of God in the Bible who prayed prayers and got amazing answers, but you know, not all of them did get delivered. The first martyr of the church, Philip, was he saved from being stoned? No. Or was it Stephen? Sorry. Misquoting. Yeah, sorry. Correct me there. Was he saved? No. Was John the Baptist beheaded? Yes. So, getting an answer to prayer isn't always what we think is the answer to prayer. But our job is still to trust God and still to pray anyway. And I don't believe God loved Peter more because he delivered him out of the prison than he loved John the Baptist, whose head was taken. Because Jesus said of John the Baptist, what? Greatest man ever born of woman. But he still lost his head. So somehow in the economy of God, our job is to still trust him and trust that in his providence those things will work out for the furtherance of his kingdom, which is what we in our hearts want, though we may have to go through some things that are not our first choice personally. But yeah, I appreciate you sharing that. Okay, do we have another hand? Yes, okay, on the side over here.
It's a joy to see you all back here after not being here for a while, and I just couldn't help but share something that God showed me here today, and that is the song started with the song of Come As You Are to Christ. And then we had the message of saying where Reuben shared about you prepare the tabernacle for God, for Him to abide in you, in the tabernacle. And that was the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we are the temple of God. And Jesus comes, if we receive Jesus Christ, He gives us power to become the sons of God. So it's not we actually cleaning up our lives so we can come into our lives, but He comes in and He gives us the power to become the children of God. And that was a real reality for me. Recently, the Lord's been showing me to, if we believe, we enter in and we take God at His word. If we're born again, we are dead to sin. We are no longer alive to the old nature. It has no more power over us. We enter into Christ, and Christ, we're seated with Him in heavenly places. And what can enter into Christ? Can sin, can lust or fear or anxiety, what can get through Christ to us? If we see ourselves in that position, we have total trust in Him to keep us and to take us on. And it's taking God by faith. It's not a feeling necessarily all the time, but faith in God's Word. And I'm just rejoicing in that. And God is my all in all, and we don't have to wait for meetings for God to revive us.
That's right.
Although sometimes we do that.
Amen.
But praise God, He is right here, even in our mouth. If we confess, the faith is in our mouth, if we confess it. So, just I want to seek Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the one that's going to change us. So.
I could definitely relate to the statement about, when one tries to offer another help, you know, it's not going to be perceived as help without the trust. You know, we try to get into our helping professions and nonprofit organizations and stuff like that, but there has to be trust involved. You know, we have to have the people who were trying to help trust us, like the poor and so on. You know, it's, so anyway, thank you for the message.
This message has really spoken to me. Thank you, Brother Paul. I've been challenged lately with feeling discouraged during some difficult physical challenges. And I find that God has been wanting me to trust Him, and to, I think sometimes He allows things to happen to bring me to prayer. I think He wants me to pray more, and to, sometimes I think that the less I trust him, the more he brings things until I surrender to him and until I bring these things to him in prayer. So, yeah, this just really spoke to me. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.